Father, we just thank you tonight for your goodness and your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for the way you're working in Omero's life. It's stunning to me, Lord. I really thought from some of the things I heard early, he'd never walk again. He may not be able to speak again. And it was just an unbelievable, almost point-blank shooting right in front of his house. It's just mind-blowing to me. Father, we just thank you that you're in the big and the small things in our life. We thank you, Lord, that nothing in all the world is too difficult for you. And Father, we just tell you tonight that we want our lives to burn brightly for Jesus Christ. We want to be done, as we learned last week. We want to die to ourselves and lose our life that we might find it in Jesus Christ. I was reminded this afternoon as I was in prayer, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose the value of his life? So many people, Lord, so many Christians, in fact, spend their whole life living for themselves. We have the greatest message in the world. We have the greatest life one could imagine. We have, as Christians, the ultimate maximum life, for we live in all eternity. We have been given eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And yet so many will get to the end of their life and look back and have nothing eternal to show for it, because they chose to live for themselves and not for the purposes of God. Father, I ask you to help us honestly, honestly grasp the true reality, the eternal reality. Everything around us is fading away. As we learned last week, the only three things that are eternal are God, his word, and human beings. Human beings are either lost or saved. They either know Christ or they do not know Christ. And you want to use our lives to influence the world around us. Help us to grasp that tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I was just pondering today how blessed we are as a Christian. And what an incredible privilege it is that we have to have a Heavenly Father who looks out for us, who's been so good to us in so many ways. I recognize all of us, myself included, we go through painful trials, and some of them are excruciating. And some of them are very confusing, and we don't understand why. We don't understand exactly what God is doing. But even in the midst of all of that, you and I, as God's children, are extraordinarily blessed. All of our sins have been forgiven. We've been made right with God. And we have eternal life. And in the here and now, we have the presence of God. We have the wisdom of God through his word. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And God changes our lives. And he's left us here for a reason and for a purpose. And I want to talk with you about that tonight. I don't know if you realize this, but let me just give you a couple reality checks about the United States. Sometimes you think you live in a Christian nation. So I'm reading a book right now. It's full of facts, data, current data, very interesting data. It's called The Great Evangelical Recession. Any of you can get it if you want to. It's up to you. But I'll tell you a little factoid about the current state of Christianity in America. You've heard it said maybe there's 80 to 100 million born-again Christians in the United States. That's actually not true. There's approximately 22 million. Only 7% to 9% of 340 million people really know Jesus Christ in this country. And if you were to take all the Christians, those who really know the Lord, they would all fit 22 million in the state of New York. And the entire rest of the 49 United States would be filled with heathen, pagan, lost, broken people. That's reality. Put it another way, this was in the book. I'm taking it right from the book. There are more Muslims in Cairo, Egypt, than Christians in the entire United States. And the culture is diametrically opposed more than ever before against our message. against Christianity, against biblical morality, against right and against wrong. Now, some of us are not used to that. You know, maybe you've always just thought, well, we just live in a Christian nation. We do not. We do not live in a Christian nation. We certainly live in a nation that has a heritage. If you go back to our founding fathers, and if you actually read the documents, and if you read history, which I have done, we were founded in a very unique way. There's no doubt about that. And a number of the founding fathers were devout men of faith. Many of them truly born again. But we were not like, you know, the United States is like the Jewish people. I've told you this before when I was doing a series a few summers ago. It was called Exiles. The only geographical place in the entire world and nation from the Bible that was God's is Israel. So if you thought all these years, you know, well, the United States is a Christian nation and we're losing it all, we weren't a Christian nation. We were founded on Christian principles, and we've been living on our forefathers' blood, sweat, and tears for a long, long time. But the culture today in America is extremely anti-God and extremely anti-Christian. But so is the whole world. So is the whole world, and so is Rome. The age that Paul lived in. It's no different than Rome. It's no different than when Daniel lived in Babylon. And God has given us this opportunity to hold out the words of life to the world around us. Many young people are like, I want to go to the mission field. Well, we live in a mission field. The entire world is a mission field. The entire world is filled with people who are lost and they're broken. And as Jesus put it, I love this passage in the book of Matthew, it says he looked out on the multitudes and he felt great pity for them. For they were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. They were broken. They're lost. You know that word means, what it really means? It means Jesus' stomach was in knots. Have you ever looked at other people and felt that way towards them? Have you ever been, or maybe it's a relative or a friend or a neighbor or a coworker, and you're just torn up inside by what they're going through? That's compassion. And Jesus has compassion. God has not called us to hate our neighbor. I've told you this before. He's not called us to hate the culture. We may hate, yes, the unrighteousness of it and what they stand for and what they promote, but we do not hate them. Jesus died for them. He died for them. He loves them. God loves this world, and it starts with you and me. He loved us. And he gives us the good news of Jesus Christ. And maximum life is experienced as you spend your life giving life to other people. Did you know that? Maximum life is experienced in your life as you spend your life giving life to others. And we're going to talk about this evening. I don't know if you remember the words of Peter, but Jesus, there was a time when a number of disciples were turning away. They were kind of, you know, fair weather friends. And Jesus looked at his 12 and he said, well, are you going to leave also? And Peter blurts out, Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of life. That's the truth. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have come to understand the words of eternal life. Let me put it another way to you, okay? I don't know if you've ever had a friend or family member who's had a terrible disease. Maybe you've had a friend or family member who's had cancer. Or maybe Alzheimer's. I want you to imagine for a moment if you literally had the cure for what ailed them. And how would you feel about that? Now here's the challenge, of course. In America and in the world, not everybody realizes they have a deadly disease. But let me just tell you this, okay? Every person that you know has a permanently deadly disease. It's called sin. and it's rotting their life. It's destroying their life. And it reveals itself in all kinds of interesting ways. When I was 21 years old, I was with a group of friends, and we were each writing up our own little personal faith story. And I had a lot of friends that were very lost, just like I had been. And Jesus changed my life. So I knew I was going to be giving them this little piece of literature, and I knew I'd only get a few moments to, if you bear with me for a moment, to hook them. And if they didn't look at it right away and were intrigued, they wouldn't read it, they'd throw it away. So I paced in, out in the woods where I would go, and I was praying, and I'm like, Lord, I need some way to convey to them the seriousness, the reality of what's going on. And then it hit me. And so I titled it, I put my picture on the front because most of them knew me, The Dread Disease I Could Not Face. Hi, my name's Mark Darling. I'm 21 years old, and I just found out I'm going to die. I just found out I have a permanent disease, and it's killing me. It reveals itself in my fits of anger, my lust, my greed, my selfishness, my arrogance. And it's out of control. The whole world, we can just take it, we can look at countries, we can look at the hate, the killing, the brutality, the barbarism of ISIS, or we can look at the brutality and the barbarism and the cruelty in many American families that divorce. What's the root of it all? It's sin. It's sin. The prejudice, sin. The hatred, sin. The way we look down on others, sin. Our jealousy, our envy, our greed, our addictions, our lust. It's just unbelievable. And it's destroying human lives. It's destroying families. It's destroying marriages. It's destroying relationships. It's destroying nations. And the only cure is the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only cure. All of us have rebelled against God. And we've gone our own way and we do our own thing. And we thought up the most insane, ludicrous ideas. It's just unbelievable sometimes to look at the folly of man and how deliberately stupid we choose to be. And yet we go on and we go on in our stupidity and our blindness. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent his son into this world to die for the sins of man. He's the cure. He's the cure. And if you don't get the cure, not only are we going to die from our sin, but God is then going to judge us and hold us accountable. And every person, no matter who they are, will have to stand before God and give an account for their rejection of his son and their rebellion against God. And then all of the crazy beliefs of evolution or God doesn't exist or death is just the end, it's all going to smack you right in the face, and there you are right before God. And what are you going to say? And what are you going to do when you realize I'm on the other side and it's all real? I've wondered many times, you know, we've lost a lot of, quote, famous people this last year. I wonder what David Bowie thinks now. You ever think about that? I think about that every time there's someone in the news. It died, and most of the time, the Bible says, by your fruits, you will know them. So don't tell me a market's wrong to judge. By the fruits of their life, you know them. Not too hard for me to figure out what David Bowie stood for. Sorry about that. Not so hard for me to figure out other names I could name. And every time one dies, I think to myself, yeah, I wonder what they think now. But we know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God wants to use you. As the Bible said, Jesus said to his disciples, they were fishing, right? They were fishermen. So he used an analogy they could relate to. He said, hey, you come follow me and I'll teach you to fish for men. You come follow me and I'll teach you to influence others with the gospel. Every person, man, woman, child, has the opportunity to reject God or embrace God. But we have the opportunity to share him with other people. And our life, I want you to know this. This is so imperative that you grasp this. The abundant life living for Christ will only occur in your life as you live for the gospel. As you live for the gospel. You know the verses I quoted last week to you about what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? A few verses before that, Jesus said this: whoever comes after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever denies himself and gives up his life for my sake and the gospel's will keep it for all eternity. See, you have to learn how to combine Jesus' message and understand what he was saying. A couple verses later, he says this: do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust and dust collect and thieves break in to steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where no one can take it from you. So here's the thing. You and I have been given eternal life through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the gift that he gave us. And when we put our faith in Christ and said, Lord, I'm no longer going to trust in my good works. Listen, you cannot work your way to heaven. What an insult to God. If you could work your way to heaven, he would not have sent his son. What a wasted death. The only thing that satisfies God for your sin is the blood of his son. And Jesus died for your sin. And all your sin, this is so beautiful, all that you've done, and all of us have sinned, and all of us have our own story, and all of us have our own shames, don't we? Things that were just that we wouldn't want anyone else to ever know about, God knows. And he took that, those worst ugly things of you, and he put them right on his son. He put them. And he's willing to exchange your ugliness for Jesus Christ's righteousness, for the beauty of God, and he'll give it to you. But you have to receive it. It's a free gift. You have to receive it. You have to be willing in humility to recognize, you know what? My idol won't save me. My religion won't save me. My birth family won't save me. My money won't save me. My education won't save me. All the good things I've done won't save me. The only thing that will save me is faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the only thing. And it's a free gift. And when you accept that gift, Christ comes into your life and bam, you are what the Bible calls born again. You are born once physically. You must be reborn spiritually or you will die. And then we have God's eternal spirit himself living inside of us. And he is the source of the love that I have for my wife. He's the source of the love that I have for my children. And God begins this work in our lives, and he begins to change us and change us and change us. Everything in my life, I look back on this 41 years. I look back on almost 30, soon to be almost 38, 39 years of being married. And I'm like, Lord Jesus, you've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. I would have just destroyed my own relationship with Kathy. It would have been just like so many other people today. I just would have drifted. I just would have done my own thing. I think about the Word of God, the counsel of God, the guidance that God gives us from his Word, and how profound it is to our lives. And he guides us, and he leads us. Every morning when I have my time with the Lord, I just thank him over and over for the wisdom of the Word of God. Man, God has just given me so much wisdom to live my life, so much wisdom to love other people, so much wisdom when I was trying to raise my children. And I want to share that with other people. God wants us to share that with other people. We have the words of eternal life, you see. I would like to share with you tonight a passage of scripture that has been foundational in my own personal life. And I'd like to talk with you about it tonight, what it means to our life. It's found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. And it's written by the Apostle Paul. I have gone over this text hundreds of times. And it has been very significant in my spiritual life and in my the way I live my life. Though I am free, and I belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jew, I become like a Jew to win the Jew. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to win the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to gain a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be qualified for service. When I see Olympic athletes, I see people training. I think to myself, I never envy them, because I've done that and more. For 41 years, I've been training my life, putting under severe discipline that I might win others to Christ. When I moved here from a little Iowa to the cities 30 years ago, it was to begin to reach out and see lost people come to Christ. It was to begin to plant churches where people could come and hear about Jesus Christ. It was then those who won and were won to Christ could grow in their relationship with God and develop spiritual maturity and learn to observe and obey the word of God and go out and win their friends. And I've had the opportunity to see thousands and thousands and thousands of people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of it goes back to this. Jesus said this: the greatest of all will be the servant of all. The greatest life, the maximum life, is a life of service to others on behalf of God and on behalf of the gospel. That's what it's about. And everything in my life, even before I was pastoring, that was the focus. That was the focus. When I went to my job, and I'm going to get into real practical ways this evening, just give you some very basic things that you can do to have an influence on others for Jesus Christ. But it all starts with this attitude: I am going to be a servant of the gospel, and I'm going to be a servant of others. And I'm going to lay my life down for other people. And this is what Paul did. And Paul, of course, was an extraordinary man. And then we turn the page, and I want to show you this verse before I give you these practicals. He says this. This is in chapter 10, near the end. So, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Did you see that? That all goes together. We don't live to please ourselves. We live to please him who died and rose again for us. And we live to please others. Now, when he says that, I want to be careful for some of you who've been a people pleaser all your life. That's not what he's saying. Okay? He's not saying you can't have an original thought. You can't wear clothes that you like. If people hate that toothpaste, you can't use it. It's not what he's saying. But what he is saying, and I'm going to give you some examples, is that you are willing to adapt yourself to the situation that you're in, not compromising with unrighteousness, but adapt yourself to others, to build bridges to their life, to their heart, and establish by your good life credibility for the gospel that will come from your mouth. And this is really incredibly important that you understand. I'll give you some examples. All right, we're just going to talk practically tonight about what are ways that you can have an influence on people around you. I was with a young person recently who's, it's really profound what the Lord's doing in his life. And he's studying and he's working on his doctoral program. And he was just asking ways to influence his family. He recently moved back home. And he's got a really tender heart, really dear heart towards them. So I just said, well, let me tell you what I would do if I was living in that situation. I said, the next time it snows, shovel the driveway for your father. Don't even be asked. Just get out there and do it. Saturday mornings, make the first hour of Saturday morning, get some rubber gloves. I've discovered with gloves on, I can touch almost anything. It's amazing. I amaze myself what I can do with gloves on. I clean all the toilets in our house. I said, look, just get into the habit of it. It'll be great when you get married someday. Your wife's going to adore you. But your mom and dad, they'll be stunned. They will not know who just moved into their house. An angel? God? What just happened? Have you ever thought to yourself, I want you to think about this for a moment. What could happen, you young men and women, if now that you know Jesus, you actually moved back and could relive your teen years again? My family would be shocked. Of course, I did it for a while. I was a rebel. I was the oldest of six kids. I made everyone's life miserable. And then I moved back in with Jesus on the throne of my heart. I'll never forget when I first apologized to my mother for my behavior with tears. Then I apologized to all my siblings. And then I took the keys to my sports car and I said to my siblings who were old enough to drive, I said, by the way, kids, if you ever need a car, you want to use mine, here's the keys. If I'm around, you can just take it. Their eyes, and said, oh, by the way, you know all my cool clothes, some I don't really wear much anymore, you can have those too. And my albums that are down there, if you want to listen to them anytime, I'd smack them if they used to touch that stuff. And the next thing you know, I remember it was real close to Thanksgiving, and I'm like, Mom, you know what? I've learned how to cook. I was wondering if I could make turkey soup from you from scratch and how to do it. She's, what? You want a what? I said, well, yeah. Can I help you in the kitchen? What? Are you serious? Can you imagine what would happen if all of a sudden you're back home and you are their domestic servant? What do you think your mother and father would think? If on a consistent daily basis, you're just up with the sun, no one has to tell you to get up, you got a pot of coffee going for Mom in the favorite way she likes it. Dad, hey, don't worry about filling up the car. I was up early this morning. I just drove it down to Super America. Did that. It's done for you, Dad. Love you. Can you imagine the doors that would open up to the hearts of your family members if for 6 months they saw this transformed individual who put the needs of others before their own selfish little bratty self that we all used to be? Can you imagine that? I can. And I've done that. It's the way I live with my own wife and have for decades. Decades. What about your job? Tell you a story. I used to work at this Cadillac dealership. And I was in the parts department. And parts guys aren't very highly thought of, but I knew, this is really how I thought. I am God's man. I am Joseph, I am Daniel, I am God's man. I am significant in God's eyes as Joseph or Daniel. And they may have been in kingdoms of Persia, Babylon, Daniel, or the kingdom of Egypt, Joseph. But I'm in the kingdom of God, and I work in the parts department of Wilson Olds Cadillac, and there are men out here in the mechanics who are lost. They don't know Christ. And so I began to pray for them. I didn't have much money. Kathy and I were very poor at the time. Very, very poor. I had three children. The five of us lived in a 540-square-foot trailer that I paid $70 a month rent for, and that was stretching it to make ends meet. So the first thing I did was I realized mechanics, they don't have a very... They don't have very much patience. They want their part now. They want to get their part on the car because they make more money the faster they get the car done. So this is no lie. So I used to study the catalogs. I had another friend there. His name was Mike, who was in the parts department. I said, Mike, pretend you're asking me for a part because I can learn how to look up GM parts. I was at another parts store before, but it wasn't GM. And they have these really long numbers. So I'm looking up stuff. I try to get faster. I'd walk back and forth in the aisles trying to memorize in the bins, okay, the filters are here, the this part's here, the O2 sensors are there, and I tried to get it. So and then I decided, I know what I can do. We were supposed to get the part, put it on the counter, ring the bell, and the mechanics are supposed to come up. But whenever I could, I would hop over the counter and take the part and put it right on their bumper. They were shocked by that. One day, a group of the mechanics were standing up near the front, and they were, there was this one guy, his name was, he called himself Higgy Piggy. That's what he called himself, and he always wanted the gravy work, and he did it fast, and he made a lot of money as a company, as a mechanic. One day, he was standing up, and he was very foul, very foul, very foul. And I'm just kind of trapped listening to their foul and sexual garbage because I'm kind of trapped in this front little area where they'd stand. They knew I was a Christian, not because I said anything, but they used to taunt me because in between phone calls I had this little leather thing I'd pull out of my pocket, and sometimes I'd just read. But I was always very, very kind to them. Well, one day, Higgy Piggy, he's talking about, you know, my old lady, blank, 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 she won't even make me roll popcorn anymore. You know, he's married, and the way he treated her, I don't know how they even made it. So I thought, you know what you notice about men, especially mechanics? They're always hungry. Right after lunch, they're still hungry. So one day I went home. I drove home for lunch, and I said, Kathy, so would you do me a favor? I said, these guys, so I told her the story. His old lady, she won't do nothing, but I got a wonderful old lady. You're a wonderful girl. I didn't call her old lady, but she knew I was joking with her. I said, would you make some air popcorn, and then we're going to put it in a brown paper bag. You can do this, kids. You can do this at home. Put your oven at 150. The bag won't burn. It'll keep the popcorn warm. And put real butter on it and then salt. And then I'm going to drive to work, put it down on the floor, turn on my heat. Even in the summer I did this. Blow the heat on it and kept it warm. And then I'd come in after lunch, and popcorn, have you ever had that? It just wafts out into the shop. And the guys are coming up to go, darling, what are you doing? I said, you know, I overheard you the other day saying that your dear wife didn't want to make you popcorn with real butter. Well, my dear wife, we love you guys. Here's some popcorn. Are you kidding me? I had this big grocery bag full of it. And they're just eating and eating. I did that every day for months. And the guys, you know, it just started to soften them a little bit. And so one day my moment came, right? Oh, gee, you're not going to believe this. So one day, so I'd go to Des Moines. I was in Ames. I'd drive to Des Moines to get special parts so they could get stuff done. And I just, but they treated me and the other older parts guy in my, they treated us very, very cruelly. I mean, very cruelly. Things that were said and done were just absurd. I never once told them, you know what? Shut your face. You know what? You're a moron. I never did that. I never returned evil for evil. Not one time. So this one time, the guys are all upstanding, and one of the mechanics was 6'8". He used to play for the Nebraska Cornhuskers. And there was a couple other guys, and they were kind of a rough group. So he comes up, he goes, man, he goes, someday when I die, this is what he did. Someday when I die, I'm going to hell, and I am going to party, and I am going to have all the blankety blank I want. And the guys are laughing, right? There's like 8 of them. And I'm standing right there. They're laughing and laughing. Man, and they're making their comments. I'm going to have this, I'm going to have that. And then Higgins, he looks at me, he goes, what do you think, darling? You think I'm going to go to hell someday? And all, you know, everybody's just waiting. It's just Mark's moment. And I said, Mike, I don't think you're going to go to hell. I know you're going to go to hell. And you aren't going to get drunk, and you aren't going to get any blankety blank blank. You're going to burn. You're going to be responsible for the way you treated your wife and the way you mistreated everybody here that you work with. And it will not be fun. And at that moment, just the air, you could just see. It was like Jesus, you know, when they were going to throw stones, and then he said, whoever's out sin, throw it. And they just kind of hang their heads and walk away one by one. So they start leaving, and well, Higgy, he didn't take this laying down. He goes, you blankety blank blank. I said, whoa, Mike, you asked. Did everybody see that? You asked. You looked right at me and very ferociously asked me if I thought you were going to hell. And I thought it was time he had a real answer. Well, he walks off, and Dan, the transmission man, he's sitting on the stool, and he's a really good-looking kid. I mean, he's like 19, 20. The guy was just a model. He had a different woman every weekend, and every weekend he's going to get drunk. He looks at me and goes, "Blank, darling, you're serious?" And I got really quiet, and I looked at him. I said, "Dan, I said, how have I treated you men? I bring your parts out, don't I, to the barber?" He goes, "You do, man. You go out of your way for us." I said, "I bring you popcorn in here, don't I?" He goes, "You do." I said, "You know why I do that?" He said, "No." I said, "Because I love you guys. Because I genuinely care about you. And yes, Dan, I'm serious. And yes, God is serious. And yes, eternity is real. Let me ask you a question, Dan. I've been here now a year, and every weekend you go out and get drunk. You come in here on Monday with a hangover. You're not very happy. You had a different girl. Is that really doing it for you?" And he looked down at the floor. He goes, "No." I said, "You know, my life used to be somewhat similar. I mean, I have different things going on in my life, Dan, but Christ changed all of that. And he can change that for you. He loves you." Well, the phone rang. I had to do something else. A few weeks later, unbeknownst to me, I got in a car accident. I didn't know the Lord had that plan. Smashed out my two front teeth. Bam, bam, just on the steering wheel. And my car was broken, so I had to get another car. I had to get an old used one at the Cadillac dealership. Also, at the same time, almost the same week, the guys I was working with in the church there decided they wanted to ordain me. It was time to ordain Mark as a pastor. So I come back to the dealership. I'd got my teeth. They put fake, like, pumice stuff on my front teeth. And I come back to work. And so I tell the guys, "Well, I need a car." And then I announce that I'm going to be moving to Minneapolis in about, I gave my 2 weeks' notice. And I'll never forget Big Tony. I mean, this guy was huge. He was Mike's best friend. I actually thought one day he was just going to beat the crap out of me. So they walk up and they go, "Darling." I said, "Yeah." They go, "Listen, we really want to help you out. We want to take that car that you're buying." And Mike, the guy that we talked hell about, he goes, I want to rebuild the carburetor for you." So I don't even know. He goes, "I don't care. I just want to get it in great shape for you. You're going to be up there where it's cold. You need a reliable car. And we're going to put brakes on that for you and everything." Now, this is no lie. I actually thought they might mess with my brakes to kill me. So I said, "Well, you don't have to do that." No, we really want to do it. So I took a step of faith and said, "Well, okay, you guys go ahead and do it." So they work on the car, and eventually I took them out for a steak eventually. I moved up to Minneapolis, and about 7 months later, I get a phone call from Mike, the other parts guy, who happened to be a Christian. He goes, "Mark, you know, I believe what happened." I said, "What happened? Remember Higgy Piggy? You know, the hell guy?" I said, "Yeah, I do remember." He goes, "Well, he moved up to Minneapolis. He's working up in an Olds dealership up there, and some Baptist pastor led him to Christ." And I know we played a part in that, you see? We played a part in that. So I don't care if you go out or you're going out, maybe you're having somebody from another country over to your home for dinner. You can do that. Or you take them out for dinner. Or you're on your job. You are a light for Christ. And you have the words of life. Will you use your life for God? Will you use your life to influence others? Will you excel on your job? Will you be a person others can rely on? Think about your family. I want you to go home this weekend. I want you to dream. I just want you to think, "Lord, what could I do for the gospel?" My son went in with this. My son, Jeremy, he plays the guitar. He was here last week. This is my other son, Micah, tonight. Jeremy goes, "You know what, Dad? I go into Alzheimer's and dementia homes, memory care, and I sing for older people. Sometimes I take my son, and I'll learn these old songs, and all of a sudden, these people with Alzheimer's, they come alive." He goes to a little orphanage, to St. Joe's, and he hangs with those kids, and they beg him not to leave. They love Jeremy. They love that they've given him special privileges there because he cares so much. He went out and got some of the Chamber of Commerce, some guys, I forget what they were called. He got a bunch of old iPods, 15, and they cleaned them for him. And all the kids wanted his songs, and he loads them on. He goes into prisons and takes his music there. He gifts the guys, to give them a personal concert, and then he shares Christ with them. He's led hundreds of people to Christ. What could you do? What could you do? We have dear Ben here and his wife, Clarissa, who are reaching out to people from Arabic countries, and they find places for them to live. host families, and he builds bridges with them. We have others reaching out to those from China or from Asia or from all different parts of the world. What's possible? Dream about it, man. It's so wonderful when you see yourself as a servant of God and a servant to those who do not know him. Man, the sky's the limit. Father, we just thank you tonight for the joy of living for Jesus Christ. It's such a joy. It's such a joy. God, I pray that you would move in our hearts, that we'd be moved and stirred by the lostness of those around us. And you'd help us, Lord, to live our life with a sense of purpose and direction in reaching lost people. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we'll go into